Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the university president, Dr. Bob Jones III. Following a piano solo, he'll bring a message titled, "Thy Gentleness Hath Made Me Great." The text is from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 36.
Today our special music will be a piano solo by Nicole Strickland, a senior church music major.
Very nicely done, Nicole. Thank you very much. I sing the mighty power of God. Welcome, folks, from New York, New England. Glad to have you here. Glad to see Mr. Mike Schrock here as well, who arranged all of this. I hope you'll have a wonderful time. Be sure to make some new friends while you're here. Our students are glad that you've come. You've honored us by your presence. And we thank you for coming to see what God is doing here, and for what God might want to do in your life through the ministry of the faculty and fellow students in your lives. God is at work here. This is His place, and His presence is the only thing that makes it valuable or worthwhile for your visit. We hope you'll see the Lord while you're here. I was thinking as Nicole played that there are many churches across the country that would love to have someone like her. She's a church music major. Someone like her to come and serve the Lord with their music. I was in a church last summer in Rochester, New Hampshire. I think the church has about, 125 or 150 people. And they don't have a single pianist. In fact, that night, a pianist drove 3 hours from another part of New England just to be there to play the piano. No one for the congregational singing or anything. That's a real tragedy. Greenville is full of pianists. Why doesn't some Greenville pianist move up to Rochester, New Hampshire? The Lord needs you up there. Now, I'm not speaking about our students or our faculty. We need you here. But I'm speaking of graduates who have settled down very comfortably in Greenville without any specific purpose or calling from the Lord. Greenville's a nice, comfortable place to live. But sometimes Christians need to get out of their comfort zones and get to where the harvest fields are and where the needs are. In contrast, I was in a church in Connecticut. Pastor Mike Jones is the pastor there. They were celebrating their 20th anniversary Sunday. It's a church planting church. Pastor Tim Bickle left here as a church planter and started that church. And he's now started another church in Brooklyn with a primary emphasis upon reaching Jewish people. But they were having a wonderful 20th anniversary celebration last Sunday. And they have many pianists in their church. They're blessed with an abundance of musicians. All during the service, different ones kept jumping up and going to the instruments. It was just a kind of a Chinese fire drill to see who could get up there next to do their piano thing. And that was refreshing to see so many like that, but there's so many that have nobody. And so when you graduate, I want to urge you again, if you don't have a specific calling from God to go to a specific next step in life, such as graduate school or seminary, or some particular mission field or emphasis for the next step of your life, let the Lord put you, tell the Lord you'd like to be in a place where you can just be of service, not to go somewhere for your sake or your career or your interests, but for the Lord's sake and for the needs that exist out there all over the world in the harvest fields. You've been trained for that. So put it to good use when you graduate. If any of you want to find out more about that Rochester, New Hampshire interest, you're graduating, you have some piano ability, let me know. I'll put you in touch with the pastor there. And I know he'd love to hear from you. In fact, he's desperate. He'll take anybody. Okay? If you can play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star with one finger, he'll probably take you. I can play the Tennessee Waltz. That's all I can play with one finger. I don't know why I picked that song, but that's my specialty. And Harry Truman played that too, by the way. That shows you how old I am. But that's the extent of my abilities. However, if I lose my job here, I may go up there to Rochester, New Hampshire. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel 22, 36? The last phrase of that verse, David the psalmist issues a remarkable statement about God. All the more remarkable and important when you consider the kind of life David lived. I think I'm going to preach a Bible conference on David, a man after God's own heart. The Lord will finish giving me the message, I will. But you consider all the sins of David's life and all the repentances he made and the restorations that God gave. This phrase is all the more remarkable. Thy gentleness or condescension or mercifulness or stooping to me. Any of those words would do for the word gentleness. Thy gentleness hath made me great. God is our Father. We're told to pray to Him, our Father, which art in heaven. In Psalm 103, we're told that God pities us as a father, pities His children, and pities them that fear Him. God is not sitting in His heavens looking to make things miserable for us or crack a whip over our head or rub our face in the dirt or kick us or be cruel to us. We don't have that kind of God. We have a kind, condescending, merciful, stooping low unto us, gentle God. And it's by the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Now, if we are children of the Heavenly Father through faith in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, our dealings with each other in the household of faith, if they are to be godlike dealings, must be gentle, condescending, stooping low, going the extra mile, if you will, toward each other. That's the way we show our Christ-likeness. One of the ways we show our Christ-likeness. God's gentleness speaks of His condescending, His stooping down. He could have stayed there and left us here. and never communicated with us or cared about us. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He took on Him the form of a servant, Philippians tells us, and was made in the likeness of men. And He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. God stooped down to make us great or to increase us. And that's what we must do toward each other if we are to be like our Heavenly Father. We are to have His attributes. We are to respond as He responds to us. Let me give you a few biblical examples of God's willingness to stoop down in behalf of His feeble servants. If you and I don't acknowledge our feebleness, our frailty, our utter weakness, then God can't do anything for us. He stoops down to the weak and the feeble and the helpless to increase us. You remember in Exodus chapter 4 when God told Moses He wanted him to serve Him, to go into Pharaoh's palace and to give the command to let His people go and so forth. And Moses stuttered around and made excuses and said he wanted not anything to do with it, and that he couldn't speak very well. And God said, "All right, Moses, you have a brother. His name is Aaron. He can speak." And the Bible says, I believe it's in verse 14 or so, He said, God was angry with Moses, but He said, "All right, Moses, Aaron can go with you." He said, "Moses, you don't feel you can go alone? I'll let Aaron go with you." That was God's gentleness toward Moses. God, though He was vexed by Moses' inability and unwillingness to trust Him to be sufficient, He deferred, if you will, to Moses. And said, "All right, Moses, I will allow Aaron to go with you." God's gentleness increased or made Moses great. In Judges chapter 7, there's an obscure incident. You may have looked over it a lot. It's not one of those big things that jumps off the page like Moses and Aaron. But when God told Gideon that He wanted him to be the deliverer of Israel against the Midianitish oppression, you know, everything you read there about Gideon shows he was a fearful man. He was a timid man. He was down hiding by his father's wine press down the low place in a little valley there, trying to winnow some grain where grain is not normally winnowed as it would be normally on a hilltop. And he was afraid. He put out the fleece just to be sure. He was a timid, uncertain sort of man. God diminished his army down to 300 men to go against this huge Midianitish army because God would show Himself sufficient. Gideon still wasn't sure, so he gave him his servant, maybe his armor bearer, called Purah. And he said, "He will go with you." I'm going to read here a couple of verses, verses 10 and 11. "But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hand be strengthened." What he said was, "Look, if you aren't sure, I want to tell you, your men are sure, your 300 men." So he went down, passed the body of the main group of 300 out to a little forward guard of maybe about 50 men. He sneaked up. They didn't know he was there. They were having their conversations in the evening, just talking to one another, and they were talking about Gideon and how confident they were that God had sent Gideon to be their leader. And overhearing that conversation strengthened Gideon. And God gave him this man, Purah, his servant, to go with him, to encourage him and help him. God is gentle even with His fearful servants. You know, when God told Gideon to embark on this task, the first thing He told him was, "Go and destroy the idols of your father's house," because his father was an idolater. "Go and do that first. Deal with the sins in your own household, and then go out and deal with my enemies." Judgment begins at the household of God. And it says that Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. God is not a hard taskmaster. God understood this man's fearfulness. God had tapped him for the job. And he said, go do it. And Gideon said, I will do it. But he couldn't bring himself to do it in the light of the day. He was fearful. So he did what God said, but he did it at night. And God said, that's all right, Gideon. That's all right. I just want you to do it. The gentleness of God for a fearful servant. In Deuteronomy, we read about the exemptions that God made for His soldiers in the army of Israel when they had special human duties or needs other than to take part in His battles. I read from Deuteronomy chapter 20, beginning in verse 5, and the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. Can you see the reasonableness of God in these words? I think you can, certainly. God said, I have an army, I have a job for you to do, but there are certain human needs and duties that I certainly can't overlook, and nor should you overlook. And you leave the army, and you take part in those things, and then you come back to the army. God is understanding of our human weakness. The Bible says we have not an high priest who is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our Lord Jesus Christ, because He stepped into our human skin, if you will, took on Him human flesh. He understands how we feel. He understands our weaknesses, our fearfulness. He understands that some of you that are going to graduate very soon have no understanding at all about the next step. He understands. He understands how some of you, when you are getting toward the end of your college life here and you don't have any marriage plans, you don't really know what the future holds, and everything is open-ended for you, and you feel kind of weak and debilitated inside and fearful. He understands that. He's a high priest who understands the feeling of our infirmities. He's touched in His own heart by that. He understands that some of you sitting here today have broken hearts. You have horrible domestic news from back home. Your parents are breaking up. Or you've ended an engagement with somebody here in the last few days. Or something. God understands these things. God understands that some of you are called to missions or called to ministry of education or Christian education or pulpit or music or whatever ministry in life God's called you, and you feel so inadequate. He understands that. I'm glad He does. I've been through all of that. I go through that on a daily basis. I go through that before every chapel message. I'm glad God understands our fearfulness and our weakness, and I'm glad He doesn't expect superhuman effort. It is indeed in our weakness that He takes delight, because then His strength is made perfect. And it is not us, but God. He's that kind of a God. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Lord, You could have crushed me. You could have ground me like powder into the dirt. But You didn't. You forgave me. You gave me another opportunity. You understood the lousy job I did, and Your Holy Spirit worked anyway. Thank You, Lord, for being that kind of a God. You remember in Deuteronomy 34, the closing chapter there, Moses, because of his sin, was not allowed to go into the promised land. But it says that Moses went up from the plains of Moab under the mountains of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land that I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eye, but thou shalt not go over thither. God didn't have to do that. Moses had done wrong. God had said, you have forfeited the opportunity to go into the promised land. But He said, I'll let you see it, Moses. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Just a little something extra, Moses, because I'm a God of grace. I'm glad we have that kind of God, aren't you? He gave David the opportunity to choose his punishment. In 1 Chronicles 21, David had numbered the people, which God had said, don't do. Joab, his chief lieutenant, said, look, David, don't do this. God said it's wrong. David did it anyway in his pride, and so forth. And God said, now, you've done wrong, David. And you are the leader. And your wrong affects the whole nation. And my word is at stake here, because everybody knows, even Joab knew, and he warned you, God has expressly forbidden this. And God could not turn his back. But it was more than a personal sin of David. It was a national thing that affected the whole nation. And God's honor and God's authority were at stake. And he sent his servant to David saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer these three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. Either 3 years famine, 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroyed throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself, what word shall I bring again to him that sent me? And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me now fall into the hand of the Lord. For very great are his mercies. Let me not fall into the hand of man. God gave David, the disobedient one, the sinning one, even the opportunity to say what punishment he would choose. Thy gentleness hath made me great. And in closing, I'd like to remind us that Paul's ministry to the churches was conducted in the same Christ-like gentleness. We need to learn about this, young people, because there are those in the church today in leadership in the Bible-believing church across the nation who would take a slash and burn, this take no prisoners kind of mentality toward the work of God. Use a jackboot and stomp on the head of everybody who opposes you and differs with you. Use hard words to describe them, and it doesn't matter if you tell the truth about them. Just have your way and establish your leadership and get your little following and go forward. That mentality exists all over the place today, and people are using websites to promote their own hate in the name of the Lord Jesus, and their own lying and their own slander, and they're so unlike the spirit of the Scriptures and so unlike the heart of their God that they profess. In 2 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13, open your Bibles there real quickly in closing. How unlike Paul is of so many of the slash and burn, take no prisoners mentality that I just mentioned. While you're turning there, let me mention in a related passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Paul said to the Thessalonian church, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear to us. Those are the words of great affection, great love. That's how Paul felt toward the church that he was responsible for. He was speaking here in the matter of giving. He didn't want to be burdensome to them. He didn't want to make demands upon them. Paul was quite deferential in his attitude toward his converts, toward those he was trying to grow in the Lord, that he had won the Lord. He had responsibility for them and for their pastor, for these churches that he established everywhere. But he didn't go in with a clenched fist and shake it in their face and demand things of them. And when they got out of order, he didn't come in with a whip and beat them to death. He admonished them, he urged them, he pleaded with them, he prayed for them. He worked nobly and carefully with them because he loved them. Like a nurse, he said. Somebody's given a child to a nurse to care for. And very gently and tenderly, this nurse takes this weak and helpless child and feeds it and changes it and burps it and hugs it and sings it to sleep and takes good care of it, because this child is dear. And so that's how Paul presented himself and his attitude toward the church. And the same thing is characteristic of the Corinthian church. And you know this Corinthian church said ugly things about Paul. They belittled him. They made fun of him. And he said, the more I love you, the less you seem to love me. And yet, he didn't retaliate in anger. but quite gently toward them. 2 Corinthians 13:10, he said, I've avoided using sharpness toward you. I didn't use sharp words. I didn't stick daggers in you with my words. I didn't want to hurt you. And even when he needed to admonish and rebuke them, as he did because of their sins, they were unrepentant. Verse 21 of chapter 12, he says, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail or cry for many of you which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they've committed. He said, you've got a lot to get right before God. And he said, when I come, in verse 20, he said, I don't want there to be debates and envyings and wraths and strifes and backbitings and whisperings and swelling tumults. But he said in verse 19, I do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. I want to build you up. I want to grow you in the likeness of Christ. I don't come to be mean to you, but I do tell you the truth. And hey, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes the need to admonish and rebuke, oftentimes the need to admonish and rebuke. And you know that we love you enough here that we will admonish and rebuke you when you need admonishing and rebuking. We don't help you by sweeping the truth under the rug and letting your weak or ungodly character flourish and be unaddressed. We can't help you and do that any more than Paul could help the Corinthian church and do that. He spoke very plainly to them about their sins. But the manner in which he spoke, it was not in a self-righteous, I'm going to beat you down because I'm better than you are and you need to squirm under my authority kind of thing. There's no place for that in the church. God doesn't deal with us like that. The one who has all authority, the Creator God of the universe, understanding our weakness, our frame, knowing that we're made out of dust, the one who could grind us to powder in an instant, deals with us to grow us, to build us, to shape us in the image of Christ. He doesn't quickly or rudely dismiss us when we step out of the way and sin. He brings us back and draws us with the cords of love to Himself again. Why is it that we deal with each other so impatiently, so rudely, so self-righteously, so sharply, so harshly? Why is it that Christian men so often deal with their wife and children that way? There's no excuse for that. I hear sometimes, there are men right here that you're very harsh and very cruel and unloving toward your wife and your children. Some of you grew up in homes like that where you had a very mean, irascible father who loved to exercise his authority in great meanness and hardness. And you're bitter. You shouldn't be. That's to your shame. You can't help what happened, but you sure can help your response to it. And your response is just as big a sin as the thing that you grew bitter against. You're just as wrong as he is by your response. Why is it that Christian leadership is so mean and harsh and dictatorial and short of mercy and so ill-dispositioned toward those who can't seem to get their Christian life on track? Yes, they must be told the truth. Yes, they must be confronted about their sin. Absolutely. But the same way the Lord confronts us about our sin and our going astray. The underlying spirit is one of brokenheartedness and an utter absence of self-righteousness. The holy, righteous God of heaven, who cannot tolerate sin, but knows that we are made of sinful flesh, when we sin, woos us, convicts us, draws us to Himself, draws us to repentance, and then graciously welcomes us back after the repentance and the forsaking into a restored position as the prodigal son was welcomed back by the Father. How gentle the father of the prodigal son was toward his repentant son. That's how God deals with us. That's how we must deal with each other in this student body. As faculty to student, and faculty to faculty, and administration to administration, administration to faculty and students, as parent to child and husband to wife, God's gentleness hath made us great. We must not deal in a crushing manner, in a get-even spirit, in a payback time attitude. We must deal with what must be dealt with, but even as our God deals with us in our sin. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we offer to Thee today the overflowing thanksgiving of our hearts because Thou hast not consumed us, because Thou hast not left us without the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit to make us miserable in our sin, to bring us to repentance. Thank Thee for Thy forgiveness. Thank Thee for restoring us again and again. Thank Thee, Lord, for not forsaking us, but gently nurturing us that we might arrive in spiritual maturity to some greater degree of Christ-likeness than we were before. I pray Thee, Lord, that Thy presence would pervade this institution, the lives of faculty, staff, and students, that our dealings with each other should always be as Thy dealings with us in Christ.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.